Good morning. God leads us in victory, even in the darkness, even in the confusion, even in the fog and the pain of this world. God leads us to victory. Chuck, thank you for sharpening our minds and focusing us on Christ and bringing us to Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And then it goes on to talk about God's word. The idea that we pay close attention to what the New Testament teaches the church and what the Old Testament teaches us about God and the coming of Christ isn't because we're stuck in the mud or we're traditionalists or we like the old stuff or we're conservative or whatever it might be. It's because God repeatedly tells us, stay with my word, obey what I teach you. Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who built his house on a rock. Building our house on a rock isn't just because Christ exists. It's because we heard his words and we said, yes, sir, you're Lord, and I'll follow you. I'll do what you say. So I'm so encouraged and challenged by Hebrews chapter 2 that says, therefore, because of the magnificence of God in Christ, therefore, we don't pay closer attention, we pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Today we're going to talk about sin being serious, the seriousness of sin. Tell me something I don't know, right? The trouble in this world, in this fog-covered world, in this world in which Satan confuses and lies and twists and distorts and relationships hurt and bad things happen to good people. One of the frustrations with that is we get confused. We get led astray. We get wrapped up in logical thinking that's worldly thinking. But doesn't this make sense? Well, yeah. Well, doesn't this make sense? Well, yeah. Well, then this is the conclusion. Well, wait, stop. Well, where'd you get that? And it's becoming more and more difficult. I don't mean that in a cosmic way. I mean that in my own life. It becomes more difficult at times that to say, what is God's will through this event? What does the word say about these things? Our world is getting confused. I remember years and years ago, Gary Elmore had a demonstration in the front of the congregation. Many of you remember Gary and Linda from decades back in the old building. He's visited us here a few times. But he did a demonstration of keeping ourselves distant from the world. And he used as an example that an arm's length. The world is right there, and I'm gonna stay this far away. I'm gonna stay this far away. But as the world's forgets more and more about God, and as the world forgets more and more about Christ, and as the world forgets more and more about righteousness, and as the world forgets more and more about listening to the word of God, and as the world, and as things shift, all of a sudden, I'm not over there anymore. I'm still an arm's length away from what I say I'm keeping away from, but I've moved. And I think about that demonstration. Oh, he gave it probably 20 years ago here. Or at the old building. Which is why we go back and remind ourselves that it is God we pay attention to. We had these studies last year on the fear of the Lord. And why fearing God, having that respectful awe of God is the beginning of wisdom, and how the knowledge of God brings understanding, that we start not with where the world is, and I'm going to stay away from that much. We start with where God is, and I'm going to head toward Him. We pick something that doesn't move, and that is our Heavenly Father, and say, He's my point of measurement. He's my standard. You read the front of your bulletin today? Look at the front of your bulletin. Have you read the scripture? I added this after I saw yesterday's bulletin. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We've got to be careful criticizing people, because people know that there's right and wrong. They see it. They know it in their own life. They know when they're treated right, and they know when they're treated wrong. They know usually when they do right, and they know when usually when they do wrong. They see right and wrong. But when it's our own measurement of right and wrong, they want to do right. Everyone did what was right, but it was their own right. Right in their own eyes, because in this example, they lost the standard of one central leader. They lost the standard of a king. Of course, this is before the days of kings, but it's a similar statement that Jeremiah gives us. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to direct his own steps. That was said in a sermon that I heard about 2 months after I was baptized, and this scripture has had a powerful effect on me ever since then, 40 whatever years ago it is now. 46, I guess, something like that. I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in us. You don't get to find truth by looking deeper in yourself. You don't get to find truth by meditating in your own thoughts. You find truth by finding the source of truth and establishing your direction on that. There are things we're supposed to hate. There are things we're supposed to have nothing to do with. There are things we're supposed to reject absolutely. Romans 12, verse 9 says it this way: let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. I was looking for hatred of evil or hatred of sin, and I kept getting back to this verse. The word's not hatred. Well, we don't use abhor very often in our conversations these days. It's beyond hatred. It's a virile disgust. It's deeper than anger. It's deep in us that we want nothing to do with that which is evil. And notice the sandwich. Notice the sandwich up here. I didn't really mean to lay out the scripture in exactly that way. But before it, let your love be genuine. Use real love. Use honest love. Use connecting love. Use serving love. Abhor the evil and hold fast to the good. So in between love and good, we have this core that says, I want nothing to do with the mess of sin. I'm going to go through four sets of scriptures now, from Jesus during his ministry, Paul's writing talking about the condition of mankind. He's not writing about the condition of the church. He's writing about the condition of mankind over time. And then two different instructions to the church. So let's read through these, and I won't spend much time discussing them. I just want to cover them clearly. Mark chapter 7, this is Jesus speaking. For from within, out of the hearts of people, come the evil thoughts, acts of sexual immorality, thefts, murders, acts of adultery, deeds of greed, wickedness, deceit, indecent behavior, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the person. Romans chapter 1, people having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unfeeling, and unmerciful. Shortly after I was baptized, I bought a Bible. Of course, I had to have a good Bible to use if I was going to walk with Christ. And I remember the first time, it might have been the first time ever in my life that I read Romans chapter 1, and I remember stopping dead still when I read that. In this list of murder and deceit and hating God and inventing evil is disobedient to parents. Well, I stayed away from murder, and I didn't stay away from all those things. I am greedy and selfish and envious like others, but I'm not going to get into it now, but I'm developing a different appreciation to the simplicity and the power of the teaching of Scripture that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That simple act between parent and child is life-changing. It's life-changing, and it's powerful. Enough that when the Holy Spirit, through Paul, gives us a description of mankind's problems, it includes that simple phrase. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, this is the comparison of following God's Spirit and following the spirit of the world. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that you, those who participate in such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a warning. The other two are equally true and equally powerful, but this one specifically, and the next we'll read, is written to the church about our walk and about our following Christ and about our care to make sure that these things are not part of anything we participate in. And it gives us this open-endedness. I can't even list. We want lists of right and lists of wrong. Both are open-endedly infinite, maybe. There are infinitely good things for you to do, and there at least is a longer list than the Bible gives us of evil things and evil behaviors that we can do. Things like these. So we don't even get complete lists. We have to be aware from our Heavenly Father and His Spirit of what are destructive behaviors. And finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that caution is that Christians don't go back. We've been washed, we've been cleansed in Christ. Don't go back and grab onto these things. Don't participate in any more of these things. And of course, one of the things to notice is that the warnings of sexual sins is prominent. Often it began the list. And of course, in Romans 1, there's a much longer description of sexual sins outside of that. The world wants their pleasure. They want to get drunk and forget things. They want to do to grab money and comforts and do immoral things to get more money so that they can have their own life padded and comfortable. They want their pleasures, and one of the world's pleasures is sexual sins, however I want them. I want my own intimate pleasure in any style, at any time, in any way I want. And it is one of the things that is destroying people and families in every direction. And not because we're stuck in the mud, and not because we're legalistic, and not because we're so sure we're right, and not because of any of those things, but because our Heavenly Father says, this is the way I created you, and this is the way you need to live. And He gives us a pathway. And so we hang on to these things, not because we dislike anybody. We love people. We want to help people. We want to serve all people. Our Heavenly Father loves every person ever born, and He tells us to do the same. You love people. You love your enemy. You love your neighbor. You love the stranger. You love and serve the foreigner. He wants us out there connecting and serving people. But He also says there's a pathway to walk, and there's something to warn people about. And one of those things is how they conduct their personal lives. Sin destroys. Sin destroys our relationship with God. Sin destroys our families. Sin destroys our societies. Sin destroys the work of the church. Drags us back into the world. Satan is there enticing and twisting and tripping us up to get us to give up on each other and to give up on this Christ thing and to go back and have fun. Wasn't there more fun before? And you go, no, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. This is tough. This is a challenge. But it wasn't better outside of Christ. We go to sin. People go to sin because it is fun, or it seems fun, or it looks like I can get what I want down that pathway. But it's all a lie. It's all destructive. It's all a twisted garbage mess. And of course, it destroys ourselves. It destroys our lives and our eternity. The Bible teaches, Romans, the wages of sin is, you like payday? Payday's a good time to have a job. Beginning of the month, every 2 weeks, sometimes it comes in the mail, sometimes it just shows up in your bank account. Hey, look, it showed up. That's pretty cool. Sometimes they give you a check and you carry it. I was in the Army long enough that I stood in line at payday, and when you went forward, you gave them your ID card, and they went, and they gave you cash for your pay that month, or whatever was coming up. Payday's cool and fun, except this payday. The pay you receive, the wages you've earned in the participation of the sin of this world is called death. That separation from God now and eternal, that condemnation that you'll never have, that loving relationship that God is trying so desperately to provide to each one of us. What a sad, it's so obviously terrible that when we stop and think about it, we say, why would I want anything to do with sin? Why would I want anything to do with this garbage? And yet, this afternoon or tomorrow, a lie will come up into our throat, and we think, well, it's a whole lot easier to say that lie than it is to say the truth, because I'm going to get in trouble if I, we're going to have a problem. Or we really want something, and it's not ours, and or whatever it is, we our selfishness, our selfness, our desire for pleasure comes up again in front of us. As opposed to this set of destruction, God offers us a victorious life. God offers us an eternal victory with Him. God offers us restoration. We can be set back the way He created us to be. And He offers us peace now and forever. Peace today, now. I give you peace, not as the world gives. We don't get peace the way the world gives peace. We get peace even in the midst of turmoil and difficulty because of who God is, who Jesus is, and what He's done for us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. An amazing verse, and we're going to wrap up pretty quickly here. Incredible verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of the verses that describes what God does for us in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That you've had relationships that were broken. You've had arguments with your loved ones that created an hourly division, a daily division, a division that lasted a week, a division that lasted a month, a division that lasted some amount of time. And finally you were reconciled. Finally the walls came back down, the hearts softened, the tears came, the apologies were open, the arms around each other. Oh, thank you, I love you. I hate being divided from you. I don't want any part of that. Reconciliation, that beautiful reunion, back to what's supposed to be there. And where you don't have reconciliation, the wounds remain. Who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. To be careful, the us there is Paul's talking about himself and the teachers traveling with him. But it by association is given to us as well, that we have this ministry to show people around us what it means to be reconciled to God. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. The one of the reasons I chose this passage was because of this phrase here. He's talking to the church. He's acknowledging that in the body we can have gone back in and brought up with us our pet sins again. And he's saying, get rid of that stuff. Have nothing to do with it. Reconciliation is always ours between us and God in Christ. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus, Him. God made Jesus, who had no sin. He made Him to be sin, so that you and I, filthy with sin, could become righteousness? That's what it says. How did He do that? I have no idea. But that's the level of damage, that's the level of disaster that sin is. That's the level of abhorring this evil we need to have. To realize obviously, we talk about Christ on the cross is there because my sins. Christ on the cross is there because I sinned. And God has a love for us, or for me, that he wasn't going to make that permanent division. That reconciliation was always possible. But part of that is this incredible, unbelievable, amazing statement that for our sake, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin. He took the righteous and made it sin. He took the sinful and made it righteousness. All by itself, that has us on our knees. The humility that that ought to bring in every mind, in my every day. You know, we're going to go into what we do about this, but it's astounding. And so, what do we do? I wrote down Acts 2:37 because that's the cry that the people made before Peter, right? Brothers, what do we do when they found out that they had executed the Messiah? Well, guess what? We've executed the Messiah. My sin, I nailed him to the cross. What do I do? And the first word given by Peter in Acts 2:38, the first word is repent. In the face of my own sins, God says, Robert, you repent. That old gospel word that's been bounced around in kind of a flippant ways too many times is not the word we usually think it is. It's a word that means change your mind. Robert, change your thinking. I want you to change the information you have, and I want to change the way you're thinking about it. Change your mind. You thought sin was something you could dabble in and be fine. It isn't. You thought you could have it for a while like a pet and then get rid of it. You can't. You need to change your opinion of what it is, of who you are, of who I am. That's why wisdom starts with our fear of God. That's why wisdom starts with our awareness of who God is. When we realize who God is and how much he loves us and that he wants us to be with him, he says there's only one way to fix this thing, Robert. Are you going to participate in that? You need to change your thinking. You need to repent. You need to change the way you think about eternity. You need to change the way you think about who you are. You need to change the way you think about what faith is, who I am, God says to me, and how filthy and awful and destructive your choices are. You don't have any idea how to run your life, Robert. The way of your life is not in you. Jeremiah 10:23. It is not in you can try and try and try and you will mess it up. You want to come back to me? That's the only place that there's safety. You need to do it my way. You need to come to my son. So how do I know if I really repented? How do I know if that mind change has happened? Well, there's a couple of places. Paul says in Acts 26, he's talking to one of the kings he's dealing with, and he's talking about his ministry, and he says, and he taught them that they are to repent. Talking about how he teaches about Christ, he says, I tell people that they are to repent and turn to God, performing deeds consistent with repentance. In other words, I'll see it in your life, Robert. You'll see it in your life. Have you changed your mind? Are you changed the way you're going to act? You changed the way you think about who I am and who you are? You've changed the way you think about how filthy and awful sin is, and how you don't know how to run your own days. You better let me do it. And what we read, what Logan read for us back in Matthew chapter 3, in John's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, he talks to those who come to the part of the crowd who came to be baptized but didn't come with repentance. They came with arrogance. And he rebukes them and he challenges them. You produce fruit consistent with repentance. Don't come sliding your way down here to the river to be baptized by me just to show off. If you're going to come here, you're going to come showing fruit consistent with repentance. So that's how we know. That's how we know that we have done this mind change things. And of course, you don't have to go very far in Scripture to see we get warned about the mind. Set your minds on things above, Colossians 3:1. Renew your minds, Romans 12:1. The way we think, the way we have established what's true and what's not true and what's right and what direction we need to head is a mental thought. And we get warned about our mindset through Scripture all the time. That's a great gift. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all time, the just for the unjust. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians. So that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So the question today is still the same. If you've been baptized into Christ, then your mindset, your mind change, and I'm not saying everybody here needs that type of repentance, but it's a nice reminder for me to keep my mind focused on God's word. But if you've not been baptized into Christ, if you've not been brought to Christ, the question they asked 2,000 years ago when they realized that they had participated in the execution of the very Son of God, they cried out and they said, "What do we do? Brothers, what do we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If there's any here who have not been baptized, or if any here that needs the prayer of the church, or anything else we can help you with, please come forward while we stand and sing.